Let us turn now for our second reading in God's Word to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 from verse 28 on page 878 in the church Bibles. Luke 19 verse 28. Let us hear the living Word of the living God. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it, just as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade round you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Now Jesus is here in the final days of his life, the week culminating in his death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter Sunday has begun. The great events of what are known as the Passion Week have commenced with the reading that we've just had, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That great occasion of praise and celebration where a great crowd spread their clothes on the roads before Jesus, where they cut down palm branches and spread them out before the Lord, and where they sing, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The last week of Jesus' life, culminating in his death and resurrection, begin with these great words of praise. But despite the outward appearance of how this week begins, Jesus knows that all is not well. He told his disciples in Luke 18, the previous chapter, "We are going to Jerusalem," he said, "and all the things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and insulted and spat on. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." Jesus here, you see, knows that the week beginning with this song of praise will soon turn to rejection and the cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so as Jesus draws near and beholds Jerusalem, there's this great contrast between the outward scene of a triumphal entry and what Jesus knows this will turn into in only a short few days. Jesus knows that amongst the multitude here praising him, there are many only looking for political deliverance from the rule of Rome. He knows that many singing, "Hosanna, save now," when they actually see what kind of Savior Jesus is, that they will reject him. In a few days, Jesus knows that the crowds in Jerusalem will cry, "Away with this man." And so, how will Jesus respond to this great contrast? To this multitude now praising him, this city now breaking out in praise, when he knows that in just a few days, that same city will condemn him to the cursed death of the cross. Well, we see exactly how Jesus responds in verses 41 to 44. And what an amazing response it is. Knowing what Jerusalem is going to do to him, knowing its sin, knowing the hardness of its heart, as Jesus sees the city, he weeps tears of compassion over it. He laments the blindness of the city, and he gently and compassionately warns it of the judgment that will come if they don't repent. Before a city that will mock him, insult him, spit upon him, scourge him, and kill him, before that city, Jesus shows compassion and love. What an amazing, amazing thing that is. Now let's just consider this compassion of Jesus Christ in a bit more detail. And the first thing that we'll see, verse 41, are Jesus' compassionate tears. Jesus' compassionate tears. If you were to ask the question, what most characterized the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? How would you respond to that question? If, say, you had lived in the times of Jesus and known his ministry, what is it that you would have remembered most clearly about the Lord Jesus? Could be one of many things. His sinlessness, clearly that would stand out. His righteous anger against sin, yes, that would be remembered. His power in all the miracles that he did, yes, that would stay in the memory. But what's interesting, what is so interesting, is that in the minds of the gospel writers, the thing that most stuck with them is that Jesus was a man of pity and compassion. The pity and the compassion of Jesus gripped the gospel writers. It's the emotion they most often ascribe to Jesus Christ. Compassion, overwhelming pity when confronted with the misery of sinners. That is the great characteristic of our Lord and Savior. And we could pull out so many examples from the Gospels to illustrate that. Just to give two. Luke chapter 7. The Lord Jesus Christ happens to meet a widow and her only son has died. And how does Jesus Christ respond? When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." And he raised her son to life. When confronted with great suffering, the Lord is moved with compassion. Another example, the feeding of the 5,000. We have there in Mark's Gospel that when Jesus saw the great crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When Jesus saw spiritual ignorance, his heart was moved with compassion. The great mark of the ministry of Jesus Christ, whether when confronted with individual suffering or great ignorance on a massive scale, the great mark was compassion. And as the modern hymn so well puts it, power and compassion, the marks of his ministry. And it's that same compassion that so wonderfully shines through in Jesus' response to Jerusalem here. Jesus is drawing near, really, for the last time to Jerusalem. And as he sees the city spread out before him, Jesus is emotionally impacted. He sees, Psalm 48, the city of God. He sees, 2 Chronicles 6, the city on which God has put his name. Jesus sees privileged Jerusalem for the last time. A city that God has given so much to. What city has had more of God's word? What city has had more of God's love and grace shown to it? For centuries, the prophets speaking God's word to it. Here is the city with the temple, the great symbol of God's presence. The sacrifices, the great symbol of God's mercy and forgiveness. Jesus sees Jerusalem, privileged Jerusalem, blessed Jerusalem. And he sees the Jerusalem he himself has prayed for many times as he sang Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls. And as really for the last time in his earthly ministry, as Jesus sees the city spread out before him, he wept over it. Jesus sees this wonderful city, privileged, blessed, prayed for. But he knows that deep down this is still a city full of sin, full of pride, full of unbelief. Jesus knows that for all its covenant privilege, this is a city which will willfully and gladly put him to death. This is a city which will cry out, "His blood be on us and our children." Jesus knows this is a city headed for destruction, not for peace. And with that scene before him, with a lost city in front of his eyes, compassion and pity overwhelm the Lord Jesus Christ. And he breaks out in uncontrollable tears of grief. As the great Princeton theologian writes, as Jesus beheld Jerusalem, obstinate unbelief convulsed him with uncontrollable grief. Here in compassion is the Lord Jesus Christ weeping for those who would not weep for themselves. Jesus had so much cause at this point to weep for himself. The sufferings he was to undergo were less than a week away. But instead of weeping for himself, in compassion, Jesus Christ weeps for others. He weeps for the judgment they would bring on themselves. He weeps in compassion for those who have no compassion on themselves. This is the city that killed the prophets, that stoned the messengers sent to her, that was now about to kill the very Son of God. But over her, Jesus weeps. How astonishing, how astonishing are the depths of compassion in Jesus Christ for lost sinners. In days, these people will spit on him. They will put him through the awful death, the cursed death of the cross. They reject him and all that he is. And knowing all that, Jesus weeps over them. And truly, that is a great picture of the compassion of Jesus Christ towards all men and women, boys and girls. If Jesus Christ weeps tears over unbelieving Jerusalem, it is so clear that Jesus' compassion extends to every man, woman, and child. Jesus is here weeping over the worst sinners in the world in his day. As Jesus himself said, the sinners of Jerusalem were so much worse than the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were sinners against light and knowledge. But against these, the worst sinners in the world in his day, Jesus sheds tears. Truly, he is the man who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But more than that, Jesus' tears of compassion over sinful Jerusalem are not the tears of a mere man. These are the tears of the God-man. Here, weeping over Jerusalem, is Colossians 1:15, the image of the invisible God. Jesus here, as much now as at any other time, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Here in Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, we can say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The tears of Jesus here show us not just the compassion of a man. They show us clothed, yes, in human form, but nonetheless, they show us God's compassion to all, even hardened sinners. What a wonderful, what a glorious insight into the divine benevolence and pity we have as Jesus here weeps for a world lost in sin. But now, if this is Jesus, if this is God's attitude to sinners, how much more ought it to be ours? J.C. Ryle said on this verse, we know but little of true Christianity. We know but little of true Christianity if we do not feel a deep concern about the souls of unconverted people. You may have heard of the 19th century Scottish missionary William Chalmers Burns. I think I've heard this story in CPC before, but it's still worth repeating. As a young man, he was in Glasgow with his mother, and they were doing some shopping together, but as they were shopping, they were separated. And so his mother went to try and find Chalmers Burns, to locate him. And as she was retracing her steps, she found this young man of 17 up an alley, and she saw that he was crying. And so she ran to him and said, "Willie, are you ill?" And with a broken voice, Chalmers Burns replied, "Oh, mother, mother, the thud of these Christless feet on the way to hell breaks my heart. The thud of these Christless feet on the way to hell breaks my heart." Do we know anything of that compassion for the lost? When did we last weep tears for lost sinners? As we drove through Cambridge to get to church this morning, did our hearts well up with compassion? Did we say with Paul, "I have great sorrow and continual anguish in heart for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh"? May God give us more tears of compassion for the lost. So Jesus' tears of compassion. Second, Jesus' lament over unbelief. Verse 42. "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus explains for us why he is weeping. He tells us clearly that it is Jerusalem's unbelief that has driven him to tears. Jesus' great desire is that Jerusalem would know the things that belong to her peace. But she is blind. And therefore Jesus cries over her. Now Jesus' lament shows us many things. It shows us that Jesus desired the salvation of Jerusalem. How he cries out, "Would that you had known the things that make for your peace." And in expressing this desire that Jerusalem would be saved, Jesus is again expressing God's own desire that people would come to him for salvation. We sang of that in Psalm 81. "Oh, that my people," says God, "would listen to me, that they would walk in my ways." And in Peter's reading from Isaiah, that same desire was there. "Oh, that you paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river." Jesus' tears and lament over Jerusalem show us proof, if we needed it, that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. Jesus is the one who called to Jerusalem, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus' whole message was that he had no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. And Jesus' lament here shows proof that his great desire was that sinners, hardened sinners, would turn to him and live. And no less than hardened sinners in Jerusalem, Jesus calls all of us to turn to him. Jesus' lament goes on to show even more that this was a special time of opportunity for Jerusalem to turn to God, to repent. "Would that you, even you had known on this day the things that make for peace. For Jerusalem, with Jesus before her, this was the day of her salvation. This was the day to call upon the Lord while he was near to her. If she was to let this day go, who knows if she would have another day of gospel privilege like it. Jesus, who is the very peace of God, was before Jerusalem. The man whose very message was peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Their peace, their Savior, their Redeemer, was willingly offering himself to be their peace. This was the day of Jerusalem's privilege. But Jesus' lament shows us that Jerusalem closed her eyes to the peace of God that was before them. Would that you had known the things that belong to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Light had come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. Jerusalem closed their eyes to Jesus Christ. As Isaiah had prophesied, she saw no form or majesty that she should look at him, no beauty that she should desire him. The Pharisees who were in Jerusalem, for their peace they looked to the law of God. We will keep that and then we will know peace, they said. The Sadducees in Jerusalem, they said, well, there is only this life, there is no resurrection. We will have our peace now in whatever we please. So few looked to Jesus. Jerusalem closed her eyes, blinded herself to the Savior. And perhaps the question for us is, like Jerusalem, have we turned our backs on the things that belong to our peace? Are any of us beginning to look to the broken cisterns of this world for pleasure and joy, rather than Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of living waters? Are any of us on the road that will give Jesus cause to cry over us, would that you, even you, had known the things that belong to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes? Jesus calls us all today to weep over our sins so that he will not have to weep over us. So Jesus shed tears of compassion over Jerusalem. Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, showing how true his desire was that they would be saved. But then Jesus, in verses 43 and 44, gives Jerusalem a compassionate warning of judgment to come. You see, it is part of Jesus' compassion that he does not hide the truth from us. And so in verses 43 and 44, Jesus unfolds for Jerusalem the consequences of their blindness and their rebellion. If they persist in rejecting Jesus, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set a barricade around you. They will surround you and hem you in on every side. They will tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. For unbelieving Jerusalem, there is a judgment to come. Now this doesn't give Jesus any pleasure. B.B. Warfield rightly said, Jesus wailed aloud when he announced that the days would come when Jerusalem's enemies would dash her to the ground. It hurts Jesus to hand over even hardened sinners to their doom. But though Jesus has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Jesus will judge sinners, and at the last he will cast unbelievers into the lake of fire. Now Jesus is here foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Jerusalem, for crucifying the Messiah, would suffer grievously. Jerusalem would be torn to the ground. Her inhabitants would suffer unimaginably. Mark, speaking of the same judgment on Jerusalem, says, "For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor shall ever be." And what a terrible end it was that met Jerusalem. The city was besieged. Any who attempted to escape were crucified. When the city fell, it was burned to the ground. Survivors were sold into slavery. Thousands upon thousands died when Jerusalem was judged for her unbelief. What a tragic end to the city of God. But that is only a faint picture of the last judgment to come. Here, unbelieving, impenitent, Christ-rejecting Jerusalem is destroyed. But at the end, it will be an eternal, never-ending destruction for all who reject Jesus. The compassionate Savior will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That is the end of unbelief. And Jesus does not hide that from us. But the compassionate Savior tells us this to warn us that we might flee. There is no need for any to perish. The compassionate Jesus, who wept over sinners in the days of his flesh, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The compassion of Jesus never fails. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." Jesus Christ still longs to gather lost sinners to himself. So let us all come once again to him, rejoicing in his compassion and in his salvation. But more than that, as his redeemed people, in the week that lies ahead, let us take that message of compassion to a lost a needy world. Amen. May God bless his word to us.